Good evening. It is good to see everyone that is out. Our number is down, but as we enter into this time of year and people traveling or bad weather, we unfortunately do have a lower number. But it is good to see those who are willing to come out this evening and to spend time in a study of the Word of God and to sing songs of praise to Him. That is our desire here. And we, the praise and thankfulness have been raised even more today by the addition of someone to the body of Christ. We're thankful that now our sister Starla obeyed the gospel, and I go with Brother Donnie in encouraging everyone to introduce yourself to her. She has expressed a desire to be a member of the local congregation here, and so we're thankful for that as well. And so let's do what we can to help her in her journey as a child of God and in her growth as a Christian. And I know that we can all benefit from the association that we can have with one another. It's a great and wonderful thing. And this was brought home to me just even more so here this past month, to have brothers and sisters in Christ, to be away from family, and to know that you have family there, and to go through difficult periods of time knowing that there's a large number of individuals that are praying on your behalf. And it is a great and wonderful thing to have that family. We began looking this morning in Matthew chapter 24, looking there, beginning in verse 42, and we'll just quickly read through it again. In verse 42 of Matthew chapter 24, it says, "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see two different types of servants that are being described by the Lord. And we looked at this morning, looking at the second one that's mentioned there, the evil, unprofitable servant, the evil servant who says to himself, "My master's not coming for a long period of time," and he essentially goes and begins to beat upon his fellow slaves, and he begins to walk in the ways of the world and carrying on in the drunkenness and the things that were going on around him and just acting in a horrible way. We noted at the close of our lesson this morning, as we looked at that evil, unprofitable servant, that severe judgment was going to be brought upon him. We can see there in verse 50, "The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know," in verse 51, "will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so we can see in those two verses that the judgment will be unexpected. They think they have time. The judgment will be severe. Look again. It will be cut into pieces and then assigned in the place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we noted in our lesson this morning that phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, was often accompanied by the Lord by the phrase, "where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." And so we can know that He is signifying there that their place is going to be in the eternal fires, the destruction of hell. And so we need to make sure as we're looking at these things that we don't find ourselves being like this evil, unprofitable servant, that we don't find ourselves thinking, "Well, I've got time. I've got plenty of life ahead of me. I'll obey the gospel later. Or I can go and live according to the ways of the world today, and I can obey the gospel later." We want to look at this evening, we want to look at the other servant, the good servant, the faithful and sensible servant. And as we look at these things, we need to make sure that we in our lives are striving to live in a way that is meeting the mold that is set here. And one of the first things we want to note is that this servant has been appointed by his master. We don't see anywhere where the evil servant, if you look there and again, it just speaks of the evil slave says in his heart, "My master's not coming for a long time." We don't read where he was put in charge of anything. It seems he assumed that. oh, he's gone. Somebody's got to stand up and take the lead. I'll do it. And he began to beat his fellow slaves. Remember that phrase there? He says he beat his fellow slaves. He was in no way put in charge. But here we see in verse 45 that this faithful and sensible slave was appointed by his master. He was put in charge by the master. And so a sensible and faithful slave realizes that his master appointed him to be a servant. And when we choose to be servants by thus obeying the Lord Himself makes us His servants. We choose to no longer serve sin, we choose to serve the Lord. But if we do not make this choice, if we do not choose to obey the gospel and become a child of God, a servant of the Lord, then we become slaves of sin. Jesus in John chapter 8, there in verse 34, Jesus said, answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever." And so when we commit sin, when we choose to remain with the world, we become slaves of sin. And you cannot be a slave of the Lord and a slave of sin. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, there in verse 16, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness?" Folks, we need to look at this passage and we need to understand, here's your choice, one or the other. There's no, "Well, I'm not sure, Lord. I'm going to wait a little while and make a decision." No. You're making the decision right now. I'm either going to be the Lord's or I'm going to be the world's. I'm going to be the Lord's or I'm going to be the devil's. I'm going to be a slave to sin or I'm going to be a slave to the Lord. Whichever one you obey, we see there, those are the ones that we are slaves for. And so we must be masters of ourselves to be servants of the Lord. And we must remind ourselves that it is, in fact, a great honor to serve the Lord. And we need to be about that. And so the faithful and sensible servant realizes that he has been appointed by his master. He realizes that his master made him rule over his household so that he could give food, note the phrase there, at the proper time. You know, one of the first things when we all got together at my grandmother's house before the visitation was, you know, my grandmother was one of those women that you walk in her house, the first words out of her mouth is, "Have you eaten yet? Did you eat yet?" "Yes, ma'am." "Well, can I make you a sandwich?" "No, ma'am, I just ate." "Well, would you like a piece of pie? Would you like this?" We joked and said she was a food pusher, was what she did. That was her thing. She pushed food on people. She just wanted to make sure that no one ever left her house hungry or in want of anything. In fact, usually when you left her house, you left with several Cool Whip bowls, not with Cool Whip in it, but with whatever she had fixed. And that was no Tupperware. These were, take them home, and if you lose them, it's no big deal. She always wanted to make sure that people were cared for. And sometimes she'd ask you and it wasn't the proper time to eat. Like I said, we had just eaten. It's not time to eat. And when we look here, we see that there's a need to be fed at the proper time. And there's also the need to feed the proper things to the individual at the right time. Now we could take Lydia and Tina. We could set them up there and put a big steak before them and we'd be feeding them, right? But would we be feeding them at the proper time with the proper things? No, there's certain things that they need to be getting right now, and steak, as much as I love it, is not one of them. There's a need to feed the proper things at the proper time. And that's what is the charge that's given here. He's being put over the household so that he might give the food at the proper time. Adam Clark, writing about this, explained that he must give the domestics, the sacred family, their food. And this food must be such as to afford them true nourishment. This must be done in its season. There are certain portions of the bread of life which lose their effect by being administered out of proper season or to improper persons. And so there's got to be the right kind of food given at the right time. Another thing with my grandmother that I'll remember till the day I die is she had to have all the colors. There had to be something yellow, something green. There had to be some kind of a meat. She worked in the school system, and that was the idea. You were getting proper nutrients if you had different colors. And so there was always corn or squash. There was always green beans and peas. And that was her way of knowing, well, you're getting a good variety. And I don't care if you were sitting down there for a sandwich. A lot of times corn and green beans would pop up on the table before you got started eating. Because she felt like there needed to be all the things that are necessary. She understood the need for proper nutrition. Now, maybe she didn't understand exactly the modern ideas of nutrition, but I tell you, we all grew up pretty well, and my dad was pretty well fed and got along pretty well. We need to understand that in the spiritual realm, that if we're going to be that faithful and sensible servant that's using the charge that God has given to us, that we're giving the proper food at the proper time and in the proper proportions. Once again, I think of my father. He would always talk about his grandmother. He'd go over and stay with her, and she'd get up in the morning and fix like a dozen eggs and like 20 biscuits and a half a slab of bacon and set it down in front of him and say, "Now you eat that." I don't care if you are a growing boy and you like those things. That's still more than you need to eat at one setting, unless you're going out and working in the fields, which he wasn't doing at that time. But the proper food at the proper time. We need to keep that in mind. We as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are all to encourage and exhort one another. This is what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews 3, there in verse 13, he says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." It doesn't take much being out in the world, and you get that tough outer layer. You get hardened. And we were talking, just here recently, it doesn't take much listening to certain things, and you begin to listen to it, and you go, "Well, I didn't realize that was in there. That just doesn't even register on me anymore." And there's a little bit of a problem when we reach that point where it just doesn't even register with us anymore. When we hear the foul language or we see things that we shouldn't see, that it just doesn't even affect us anymore. That's why the author of Hebrews is saying you've got to be encouraging one another day after day, because the world is out there. The devil is out there. He's trying to pluck at you. He's trying to wear you down. He's trying to get you to think the world isn't quite so bad. That's why we come together as often as we do, and why we need to spend as much time as possible together. We need to take advantage of every opportunity to come together. If you're going to be the faithful and sensible servant, you're going to do all that you can to be together as much as possible so that you can be properly encouraged. We can go over and look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there in verse 11. As Paul is writing to the church there in Thessalonica, he says in chapter 5 and verse 11, "Encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing." It's interesting, as you read throughout the letter to the church there in Thessalonica, there are many times where he says, "You're doing this." And then a little bit later, he says, "You keep doing it," or "You do it all the more. You increase." There's never a time where we can sit down and go, "Well, I've done all the encouraging of my brethren I need to be doing." That's just not the way it works. We need to make sure that we're there for one another. We're encouraging one another. We're helping one another. In Ephesians 4 and verse 16, that passage of Scripture there should be heavily ingrained in our mind. "From whom the whole body being fitted and held together, by which every joint supplies." Who's the joint? I'm a joint. You're a joint. We're all working together. That's the idea. Held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We like it when an engine's working like it's supposed to, don't we? You get up, you turn the key, and everything just starts working. Do you like it when one of those cylinders loses some of its pressure, or maybe one of those pistons decides, "I'm done"? What happens when that rod says, "I'm tired, I want to break"? Your engine's done. What happens if you get up in the morning and you're like, "Okay, I'm ready to go," and your foot's like, "No, I'm not ready to go yet"? What are you going to do? You're going to fall. If you don't grab a hold to something, and what if your hand goes, "Well, no, I'm sorry, I'm tired too. I agree with the foot. Let's stay asleep." You're going to smack your face right there on the floor. We can understand that physically. Why don't we understand that spiritually? It takes the effective working of every single part. You know what's keeping me from falling off of this right here? My eyes. I watch out the side of my eyes and realize, all right, I'm getting pretty close to the edge. My little pinky toe. You don't really think about your pinky toe that much, but since I started preaching and I use my pinky because it lets me know, all right, there's the edge. Don't go any further than that. You're going to be pushing your luck. The effective working of every individual part. We've got to understand that in the Lord's church. Edmund Hillary was the first man to climb Mount Everest, first recorded man. And it proved to be a dangerous adventure, for after they were coming back down, his guide, Tenzing Norgay, who was right there with him the whole way, as he was coming back down, as Edmund Hillary was coming back down, he lost his footing and he fell. And it was solely through the work and the efforts of his guide, Tenzing Norgay, who held the line taut and dug his axe in to hold Edmund Hillary until he could regain his footing. When they got down at the bottom, everybody was like, "Oh, you saved his life." He said, "No, mountain climbers always help each other." Now, this was back, way back, because we find nowadays that's not true. Because it wasn't but about a year or so ago that some left an individual there because they were more concerned with themselves than they were in helping that individual. But the idea there is the way that Christians should be. We should be a group of people that are always helping one another, that we can count on, that we can turn to. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the churches there in Galatia, he said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, there in verse 10, said, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." The idea there is serving one another, caring for one another, giving them food at the proper time, helping the babes in Christ along, encouraging the older Christians, helping them to continue to remain strong, to remain active in the service of the Lord. We need to be about that. We need to understand that's what the faithful and sensible servant does. And note there, we read in verse 46, "Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes." Having worked with Matt a little bit and getting an idea and taking a few breaks with him, it was always kind of interesting to go into, Paula knows what I'm talking about, go on breaks with Matt. And any good manager is going to, "I'd like to have this, this, and this done before I come back." You want to know how to put a smile on Matt's face? You bring him into a store and he's giving them a job and they're doing it or have already done it by the time he comes back. We can all look with our kids. There's nothing that makes me happier than when I tell Brooklyn, "Brooklyn, go clean your room." And I go in there several hours later because there's a lot of junk in there and that's my fault. And a room's clean. It makes me happy. When it's not clean, not so happy. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. The Lord expects us to remain busy, to remain at work. And we need to ask ourselves, when we're sitting there and taking our ease, eating and drinking and being merry, what did the Lord say to that farmer? He said, "Tonight your soul is required of you." Then whose are these things going to be? You haven't really done what you should be doing. You're not concerned with the things that you should be concerned with. We need to be about the Lord's business. Not knowing that the master was returning, this slave understood the need to be busy. Not, "Hey, you watch and let me know when he comes back and I'll get busy real quick. That's the way my brother and I used to work. Dad tells us to do something, let's just keep an eye out." It doesn't work. And it definitely is not pleasing in the sight of the Lord. The lesson here is the same that's taught of the doorkeeper. Turn over with me, if you would, in the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 13, let's begin reading there in verse 33. A couple of phrases that we find repeatedly in the usage of the Lord. He says in verse 33, "Take heed. Keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert." So the Lord expects us to be busy, to be about the work that is set before us. Whatever our abilities, whatever our task, He wants us to be using those and using them continually. The Lord, throughout His parables, taught us to be vigilant and to persevere in our service to Him. Peter uses this idea of diligence and perseverance in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 when he says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." You know, we think of that and we bring it into modern, in terms that we can understand and looking at the lions and everything, but you know, the devil is so much more crafty than the lions. He's better at hide and seek than lions are. Because he can disguise himself in so many ways. And so the need to be alert, the need to be watchful, is greater in the spiritual realm than it could ever be in the physical realm. In Hebrews chapter 10, the author of Hebrews there in verse 35, he says, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while..." Remember, this is being written over 1900 years ago. "For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul." In other words, we continue on. We keep on keeping on. Never stopping, always striving for perfection, always working for the Lord. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. And as we go on and look, we see that there is the reverse of what we saw for the evil, unprofitable servant. He was going to receive judgment. It was going to be quick. It was going to be a horrible judgment. But we see here that great reward will be given to the faithful servants. Look in verse 47. "Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions." Here he's been in charge of just a little bit. Well, by showing his faithfulness, the Lord is going to put him in charge of all things. Luke's account shows that the Lord of the faithful servant will take the place of the servant himself. Look with me, if you would, in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 12, let's begin reading there in verse 35. As we read what Luke has to say here on this matter, how he records it. In verse 35 it says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks." Listen to verse 37. "Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he," that is the master, "will gird himself to serve and have them," that is the servants, "recline at the table and will come up and wait on them, whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds him so. Blessed are those slaves." You see, the picture there is they're steadily working. They're keeping the things that have been given to them. They're about the tasks that were set before them. And when the Lord returns, he says, "All right, here's your chance to sit back and relax. I'm going to serve you now." Can you think of a greater reward than that? The disciples were treated to this when the Lord came and washed their feet. And that's the example of the Lord to us. We can look over in Revelation 2. As we look to the letter to the church there in Thyatira, in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, in verse 26, he says, and this is something we find throughout these letters, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." Now you just put that into perspective. The members of the church in Thyatira, they were under the thumb of the Roman government. They were under one of the most wicked governments there was, and they were being punished because they were Christians. And what better blessing would there be when the Lord says, "You remain faithful, you keep my covenant, and you'll be ruling over them. You'll no longer be the oppressed, but you'll be the ruler." So we look further in the letter to the church there in Laodicea in chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." In other words, the Lord's saying, when you remain faithful, when you overcome these trials, when you overcome these temptations, come on, I got a seat right here for you. come join me in my rest. And that's a big difference to the picture we had painted this morning, is it not? The Lord, when He found that evil, unprofitable servant, I'm going to cut him to pieces. And He has His place there with those of the hypocrites, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. What do we read about heaven? Well, there's no tears in heaven. No pain, no sorrow, no weeping, no gnashing of teeth. No worms that don't die, no flame that is not quenched. Do you see the difference there? With great service to the Lord comes a great reward. A reward of being with the Lord, of being with Him throughout all eternity there in the joys of heaven. Great honor and glory are given to those who first learn to serve in the lesser role. And so we need to make sure that we're doing what we can to be faithful in the simplest of tasks, by faithfully attending, by praying to God, by studying God's Word, by visiting others and doing what we can to teach. You know, I've mentioned this before, and you know, I think we need to be reminded sometimes, how faithful would you consider a car that 2 out of the 3 times you go out there to crank it, it doesn't crank? I'm going to tell you, I've got some dents, not on the car that we have now, but before Anna come along and my Henderson temper began to come down, the dashboard didn't like me, because I didn't like the car. I had a 1971 Chevrolet Chevette. Now, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Not a Corvette, a Chevette. I emphasize the shove because I did more shoving than driving. I learned very quickly, here's what you do. You put it in second gear and give it a shove and then run, jump in. Pop the clutch. It wasn't dependable in any way. Now you take the van here and it's given us dependable service for longer than any of the other cars I've ever had. It's driven more miles than any of the cars I've ever had. And when the time comes for it to die, it's going to be a sorrowful thing. It's become a part of the family. It's carried us all over the world. Well, all over the eastern United States. Faithfulness. Dependability. We need to remind ourselves that our Lord's parables regarding servants were always there to teach faithful service. In a recent survey of 287 college students, nearly all of them expressed a desire for greatness. I want to be great. I want to be great in the field that I'm going into. Yet very few of them perceived any connection between greatness and service. They thought, I deserve this. Too many go to college and they get the degree and they think, well, I deserve to be great in my field because I've done the schoolwork. No. I don't care who you are. You start at the bottom and you work your way up to the top. Greatness comes through service. Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, speaking of the Gentiles, he said, It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus exemplified this when we look over in the book of John, there in chapter 13. In verse 13, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. The Lord was all about service. His entire being here upon this earth was service. Service to us. Service to the Lord. I leave you with that one passage of Scripture. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. We talked this morning that today, we read in the Scriptures, is the day of salvation. Today is the day to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today is the day, the guarantee that we have of being able to be a faithful child of God. Perhaps you're here this evening and you've not obeyed the gospel. You've not obeyed what the Lord set forth to repent and be baptized, to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to be buried in that watery grave of baptism. Today is the day to serve the Lord in humble obedience. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, But you've been like that evil, unprofitable servant. You begin to look and go, well, the master has gone away, and he ain't coming back for a while. I got time. And you get caught up in the things of this world. It's not hard to do. Really, it's quite easy. You just sit there and do nothing, and you're going to get right caught up in the things of this world. Then today is the day to return to the Lord and to be that faithful and sensible servant once again. Whatever your situation might be, today is the day to make it right. Oh, why not tonight? Serve the Lord tonight as we stand and as we sing.